We're going to be in the epistle of 1 John, and as we look at this, we get a reminder that Jesus has come in the physical body. In fact, it was such an important teaching that John made a point of teaching and instructing the churches and new believers that this is something that is of great importance and foundational truths of the Christian faith, is that we understand that the Lord Jesus came physically, lived in a physical body, died on the cross as a man, perfect man, sinless man, but he died on the cross as a man, and then when he arose from the grave, he arose bodily from the grave. It's going through a lot of church doctrine here, right? A lot of scriptural truths, and that he ascended back into the heavens, stands at the right hand of the Father, awaiting for the day and time that the Father says, Son, go get your bride, which is the Lord's church. And he will come physically, and he will claim his church. And then after the rapture, we see a time of the tribulation period. And then he's going to return bodily, and he's going to sit upon the throne in Israel, and he's going to rule physically, bodily, as king over Israel for 1,000 years. And that's what we call the millennial reign. All of these things come about because he willingly volunteered to come as a man to be our Savior, to be the atoning sacrifice, to be our great high priest, to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the satisfying of God's wrath because of our sin. He come to satisfy that as the Lamb of God. Are you with me, church? There is so much wrapped up. It's not just a little baby wrapped in a manger. There's so much more here that affects us eternally, that affects us spiritually, that affects us, that we're able to enjoy the life that God has given us today because Jesus came. And so often I wonder if we are losing our excitement that he's coming back because we haven't quite grasped the excitement that he came the first time. We haven't quite grasped the value and how vast the truth is that he came the first time in the way that he did. Often people will wonder, well, why didn't he just come as God and he just wipe out sin and wipe out all the bad guys and be done? Well, then we call him a dictator. Am I right? Yeah, we call him a dictator. Well, I didn't even get a choice to choose. He made me follow him. Whoever does that. I mean, we see that kind of attitude all the time, don't we? But then for some reason, when God says, okay, then I'm going to give you a choice. Well, how did I know that I was supposed to choose? How did I know who to choose? Well, we're going to help you find that today. We're going to show you who it is that you should choose and why you should choose Jesus. In 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 2, he says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And of every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. As we have looked in the scriptures here, John gives us, if you will, a glimpse of some of the things that were going on in the New Testament church. And one of those things is that there was a belief system that called Docetism. It was more or less saying that Jesus didn't actually come in a physical body. It tries to say that he had some spiritual apparition of a body, and they diminish that he truly came in the flesh and lived upon the earth in his earthly ministry and then went to the cross bodily to die for us. So they were trying to discredit who Jesus was and what he had done. And this teaching John had begun to see was beginning to filter into the New Testament church, and so he attacked it head on. he attacked it very quickly and said, this is a heresy. More or less saying that it's speaking against Christ. You know, sometimes we wonder of why is it that some are so passionate and so hard against unscriptural teaching and say, well, you know, shouldn't people just be able to have their own ideas and we just have our own? Well, the reality is that many of those ideas and philosophies speak directly against Jesus. And because of that, we as God's children should be willing to lovingly and rightfully, not aggressively and sinfully, do we defend the Lord Jesus, but we do so out of love, but we do so vocally and truthfully defend the truths of God's Word. We defend the truths of who Jesus is. And so as John was speaking against this teaching, he reminds them is that those that say that they have not or do not believe that Jesus has come in the flesh, and they are of the Antichrist. So many would say that, well, so that is the Antichrist? It's the teachings of Satan is what it comes down to. And so anytime that they're trying to discredit who Jesus is, now we've fallen into a demonic teaching that is going to strip people of the opportunity of salvation. It's going to pull them away from what is true and what is eternal life and who God truly is. And so when you deny the Lord Jesus, you're denying the Father. Amen? He was very clear in that in the Scriptures. He was very clear in that in His ministry as He was teaching. You've seen Me, you've seen the Father. You deny Me, you've denied the Father. Well, many of the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the Sadducees and those that were against Jesus didn't want to accept that, but that is the reality. And that is why we covered His deity in two sermons, that we understand that He truly is God. You cannot separate the two. Well, now then, as we begin to talk about His humanness, we saw how as a human He would have feelings and hurt and hunger and all of these things. He went through those times of disappointment and heartache and pain, just like we have, only He did so without sin. And as a result, He lived a perfect life. And He went to the cross a perfect man. So, today, why is it? We're going to be kind of covering, in a theological sense, or the effect that it has for us, Him coming in the body, in a physical body, why did He have to come physically? Why didn't He just come, as some of these teachings try to present, that He just come in like an apparition of a body, and, you know, you kind of see Him, you know. We watch the science fiction movies, and they'll have the projection of the person, but he's not really there, you know. But you see Him. Why didn't Jesus just come like that? You know, why go through the pain? Why go through all the suffering? Why all this that He's done? Well, first of all, He became our second Adam. In Romans chapter 5, verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Now when we look at this scripture, I had mentioned this last week, it just kind of alluded to it, is that Paul goes into a long teaching of understanding the difference that Jesus has made by looking at the whole period or history of mankind. Adam, being the very first man, was the representation of all mankind, of all humankind. And so because of him being the first, when he sinned, and also Eve sinned in the garden, they were the representation of all of mankind. And so they projected sin upon all mankind that come after them, because they were sinners giving birth to sinners. Now some would stop and say that, well, wait a minute, I was not in the garden, I was not there, I did not reject, I didn't eat of that fruit of the tree that was told not to do, but yet, as we have been born in sinful flesh, we have participated in that same sin. We can all look back in our lives and see and realize, the Scripture reminds us, is that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory. So not only have we gained that sinful nature, we have participated in that sinful nature. So therefore, we cannot blame Adam and say, oh, Adam messed it all up, so I shouldn't have to pay for what Adam did. No, we're not. We're being judged by our sinful nature, but yet we're being judged by our sinful acts as well. So in the scriptures, Paul was laying out for us is that by one man, sin has come. And we all have to face condemnation because of sin. But yet, because of one man, we see that there is righteousness, eternal life, a free gift that is given to all men because of one, the second Adam, the man Christ Jesus. He became and lived as a representative, a life of perfect obedience, representative for mankind. Do you see that? Because we could not do it, we have failed. You know, when we look at the scriptures, we come to the realization is that there's only really two ways to get into heaven. Stay with me. The first one is that you live a perfect life and you never sin. Now, I don't know about you, but I messed that up a long time ago. For some of you, it's a long time. But for some of you, it was just a long time ago. I messed that up very early. Okay, so that option's off the table. So now what are we left with? Now we have to have someone who can take us, someone that can redeem us to a right relationship back to God, and then give us the gift of eternal life. Well, guess who that is? The second Adam. Now, why is it that he's referring to him as the second Adam? Well, Adam was the first of all humankind. He was the first of the human race born into condemnation. Jesus is the first of all mankind redeemed back to God with eternal life. Amen? And so he's a new beginning. Jesus is a new beginning. That was the excitement that the angels were trying to communicate. But I want you to think of something. As they were gloriously praising the name of Jesus on the night of his birth to the shepherds that were in the field, they too do not fully understand the depths of why Jesus did what he did. They have not been to a place that they had sinned. And they had to be redeemed. Only mankind has done that. Only mankind gets the opportunity to watch Jesus walk among them in the same body that we are living in and to see him make a difference that we never could. To see him change everything that we have already messed up. To see him come and give us a new beginning found in Jesus. Do you see the excitement that was being communicated, but yet can only be understood by those who needed and are rejoicing and have received that new beginning? The great news is that he came in the flesh. He lived perfectly. He lived without sin. He lived above sin. And as a representative for all mankind, he became our second Adam, as Paul describes him in the book of Romans. You know, when we see that he lived a perfect life, I would hope that it would settle once and for all. Those who are asking, well, isn't there many ways to heaven? Well, first of all, there's only one that has that authority, and that's Jesus himself. In fact, even in judgment, there's only one, because God the Father has given the Son the authority to judge. He is the one who will judge. So I want you to think of that for a moment. The same one who is judging all of mankind is the same one that offers salvation to all mankind, is the same one that lived with mankind, knows mankind, and lived in the flesh with mankind. And so in all of these things, there's no other religious leader, there's no other philosopher, there's no one else that has come to the earth and lived a perfect life. So folks, it should settle the question and within reason to understand that there is only one way to heaven. There's only one Savior. There's only one with all authority. There's only one who has the key to heaven. But you know what? He also has keys to death, hell, and the grave as well. Revelation 1, he is the one with all authority. He is the one with all power. And he reminded the disciples in his church of that in Matthew 28. He says, I've received all power and all authority. Why? Because he is the only one that is worthy. Folks, there's only one way. There's only one way to gain eternal life, and that is by faith and trusting in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Number two, why did he come in a physical body? To be the substitute sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. I want to stop there for just a minute. Sometimes when you read this, that as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, they weren't eating it, okay? We are flesh and blood. He himself, Jesus, he come in flesh and blood the same as we are, okay? He shared in the same that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, let's look at this. The book of Hebrews, it begins, if you remember, that we've been touching on that book quite often, to see the preeminence of the Lord Jesus, to see that Jesus is better than all of the Old Testament processes and all the Old Testament sacrifices and all the rituals that they had been doing and keeping and so meticulously carrying out year after year. Jesus is better. Well, why is Jesus better? Because he is perfect, because he is the one sent of God, because he is God, because he has come in the flesh, he has come to be that merciful and compassionate, but you notice, and faithful high priest. Now, when we look at these two, I want us to first look at the propitiation. What is that big word? 1 John, he uses that same word in chapter 2. The propitiation is Jesus is giving himself to appease, if you will, to satisfy God's wrath upon our sin. He is satisfying that wrath that God is going to pour out in judgment upon our sin. So many times people think that, well, you must go to church because you think you're good. My goodness, no. It's just the opposite, actually. I go to the Lord's house because I know how desperate I am and how desperately wicked I am without him guiding and directing and changing me. How about you? Whew, I was afraid I was the only one. I was kind of sweating there for a minute. No, we understand that, right? But yet those that are on the outside looking in assume automatically that you think that you're better, but in reality, we're not better, but we are made better and made whole because of one that was perfect, and that was Jesus and is Jesus. He continues to fill that role, okay? So as we looked at, he reminds us of why did he give him a body? So that he would become that substitute sacrifice. So he's lived that perfect life. He lived perfect and righteous, and so that when he went to the cross, he could be that perfect sacrifice that we needed. You know, so often in the sacrificial requirements of the Old Testament, they would come to the temple and they would prepare for worship. And they never come empty-handed. They would always come with a sacrifice. Well, there was a time that man would be tempted. They go through their flock and they think that, well, I'm going to take the little scrawny one and we'll take that one to church. The Lord won't mind. But God says, don't you dare. He says, you bring the firstborn. Well, that's the best one. Folks, those of you that raise animals, that's your breeding stock. Okay? You want to breed that one because that's going to throw the bigger, the nicer, bigger bodied, whatever it is that you're needing to breed those animals for. That's your breeding stock. That's the most important one. So as they brought that animal, God also said, don't bring me the maimed, the lame, the blind, no mars, no marks. You bring the best. Well, many for thousands of years and say, oh, surely God will understand. Yes, God will understand. Why? Because he's a merciful and a faithful high priest. Why? Why do we bring the best? Because it's not about God understanding. It's about you and I understanding the price of that sacrifice, right? And yet, how feeble of an example that it really is in us bringing the very best that we have to God's house compared to the very best that God had sent from his house. Amen? We come to worship on a Sunday and we think that, oh, you know, I'm tired, I'm wore out. Well, God will understand, you know. And I'm going to pick on some of you. Sometimes we come and we stay up late the night before. And I don't know why he's so boring and I can't stay awake. May not be all me, okay? Why is it that I just can't seem to get anything out of service? Folks, it's not always the one that's standing up here. The Lord told us the Holy Spirit is guiding in a service and he feeds our hearts depending upon our receptiveness of who we make him to be. Are you with me, church? When we come, we bring our best. Why? Surely God will understand. It's not about God understanding. It's about you and I understanding the value of what God has done, of what God has given, what God has provided. He didn't send angels to replace us on the cross. He didn't send Moses to die for us because Moses couldn't have. As high and lofty as we hold and esteem all the biblical characters in Scripture, none of them was worthy to go to the cross for you and me. They couldn't even die for themselves. They needed a Savior. Are you with me, church? But God said the only way that we can do this is that if we go. I'm speaking as the Trinity was planning from the very beginning before the foundations of the earth. They knew. In fact, it describes Jesus as standing as a lamb slain before the foundations of the earth, of the worlds. He knew that he would have to go. Why? Because there was no other way. There was no one better. There was no one else that could fill that role. No one else that could fulfill all those obligations of the law and the perfectness of Christ sustains, satisfies, and completes the salvation plan for you and I. Why did he come in a body? Because he's the only one that could come and be our substitute to die for us. He's the only one that can meet the qualifications and have the authority and purity and holiness that was necessary to go up on the cross to finalize the redemption plan for all mankind. What a glorious reality, amen? As he came, he sacrificed himself. The shepherd became the lamb. And the ultimate result of this was to destroy the power that Satan had over us. To destroy the power that he had held over our heads for so long. Remember as we read in that scripture, he says that for indeed he does not give aid to the angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Aaron. Therefore, in all things, that he may be made like the brethren. It was a line before that. There it is. He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The result of his death is that he gives us victory over death. His death brought us life in more than one way. Well, if it brought life, then why is it that I still have to face death? Why is it that I still have to face a funeral one day? Because this body is going to be done. This body is going to be finalized. But the spirit that we have in God is not finalized. Amen? Our ending here is just the beginning for all eternity to spend with God forever and ever. And that reality is there because of what Jesus has done. Because of his death, his suffering has brought us healing. Let me move on to our next one, the mediator and our high priest. Now, we're kind of touching again on the high priest, that as he had come in our high priest, but in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, he tells us as he is the mediator. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. You know, as we have been singing right here in these songs, if you've been following the words that we have followed, that there was no one else that was worthy to go before God in heaven. But Jesus can. Jesus can. And to think that he had came in the flesh, that he had done all that he needed to do, he lived a life just as you and I have, and yet he is still, by faithful obedience, qualified, even today, to be in the very presence of God. To realize the joy and the realities of having heaven's ear at our beck and call at any moment. Now, when I say beck and call, I have to use that very fearfully and reverently. I'm not saying that we dictate to God what he does. That's the last thing that we do. But to have the reality is that when we cry out to God, when we cry out to Christ, that he'll move heaven and earth to get to us. Folks, to me, that is dumbfounding, that he would even take a moment out of his schedule for me is amazing. But yet to know that he is waiting to intercede for me personally. And he keeps reminding us over and over in Scripture that he has been in our flesh. He's been in our frame. He understands what we are going through. He understands what we're feeling. He understands our strengths, our weaknesses. I always cherish Psalm 103:14, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. You know, it's a very humbling verse, but I'm glad somebody remembers that while sometimes we're in situations, we're getting orders barked at us and they haven't even asked how my day's going and how are things going or am I okay and can I do all this? They're just barking orders at me. You probably get that at work a lot, don't you? Not with God. He calls and requires what it is that you're supposed to do. And then he pulls you close and he says, I'm going to help you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to warn you. This is coming. And I know when you get in these situations, you get weak. I know in these situations when you're ready to give up, but I'm going to be even closer. I'm going to be even stronger there with you. Why? Because he's able to intercede for us. We would never be able to get an audience with God. We'd never be able to come into the presence of God. But yet we have one that is a mediator intervening between one or the other. In fact, the meaning of mediator even goes so far as making or restoring peace and a friendship, forming a compact or ratifying a covenant. Now think of this for a moment, that in sin we're unable to come to God. In sin we are rejected by God. But because of the Lord Jesus and the salvation, the forgiveness of sin that he brings, he opens the doors wide open that we're able to come to the Father and to restore a relationship that we have so desperately needed and desired with God the Father. And he continues to intercede for us and to mediate that need. You know, when Jesus came, many talked about God, but none had really seen God until we seen Christ. No, everyone kind of knew about God and what he did and his characteristics, but nobody really knew how that he would handle things until we saw Jesus come and seen the compassion that he had, the perfect love that he had, the stern instruction and direction that he had. But yet most of all, when we see Jesus, we get a glimpse of God himself. In Hebrews chapter 4, as we had touched on him being our high priest, we'll touch on that one more time. Chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore. And when you see that word therefore, it means it's a call to action. So based upon the fact that all that we see, we have a great high priest, he's passed through the heavens. He's there right now. Jesus, the Son of God. So we're going to hold fast our confession. Stay strong in the faith. Stay strong in faithfulness to the Lord. And because of this, that he is sympathized, he understands our weaknesses. He was tempted in all ways, yet he did not fail. So therefore, knowing all of these things, therefore, this is our call to action. Come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, when we see that he's able to do all these things, We see that he's capable of understanding all that we are and all that we're suffering when no one else can comprehend, yet he does. Do you ever get to that point of just saying, I want to quit, I want to stop, I'm going to give up? But yet some reason, the spirit within you, sometimes it may be just the faintest of voices says, we're not going to stop. We're going to take one more step. We're going to be faithful. And we're thinking, I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it. And the Spirit reminds us, no, you cannot do it, but God can, and in through you. Now go. I don't want to go. I'll be honest with you, there are conversations I have with God that go just like that. I don't want to do this. But he says, I'm sending you to do this. I don't like them. Well, sometimes I don't like you, but you need to go. You know, every excuse that I have, he satisfies with his presence. Why does his presence calm us? Because he's our faithful high priest. He is our spiritual advisor. He's our spiritual guidance. He's our spiritual restorer. And he restores us to the presence of God when we've strayed away and we're trying to do it on our own and we're mad and we're throwing a fit and we're going to push everything and everybody away. But in reality, he says, you need to draw close because I know it's easy to push those away. Number four, Jesus is a pattern for our resurrected bodies. He came in a physical body. He died, and he arose again bodily that we might see the pattern of who we are to become. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Christ's. We belong to him. So it says that Jesus will be the first one. He is the first one. He is the leader. He set the example, the perfect example that we are going to follow. We follow him in death. Remember? Baptism is a picture of the death that we're dying with Christ, but then we're being raised to a new life in him. So then we live that life with him. Then when we die physically, we'll be resurrected with him. Amen? We do all this with him because he set the example. Jump down in chapter 15, verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a living spirit, a life-giving spirit. He gives life. He gives life. Why? Because he is life. It's kind of hard to give eternal life if you don't have it yourself. Amen? It's really hard for me to give you $1 million unless I have $1 million, right? We can make a lot of promises until we actually prove and fulfill what is necessary to give. Then those promises mean nothing. But with Jesus, he prophesied all that he would do, and he did it all perfectly. And then he offers the gift of eternal life, and he proves that he has it by raising from the dead, by being the first fruits. He is the beginning of many of those who will follow him. We have lived a life as the first Adam, but now Jesus has given us a chance to live the life as second Adam. You see all the victories that are there? Oh, we were sown, we were born in corruption, but yet we're going to be raised in incorruption. Meaning, we're not going to be battling this sinful flesh and sinful desires one day, amen? Oh, we were born in dishonor. Why? Because of the first Adam. But we're going to be raised in glory. We're going to experience the presence of God with no hindrances, with no weaknesses, no sin, no hesitation. How exciting is that going to be? Oh, we've been born in weakness, but one day we're going to be raised in power. Never to tire, never to fail. Oh, my. We're going to get to do all those great things in heaven that we always dreamed of doing. And then when we're done with that, we're going to go praise and worship God for hundreds of years on end. Isn't that astounding? It's the power of God that one day we will see. The power that has overcome death, hell, and the grave will be untouched in our spiritual bodies. I'm going to ask you, Jesus came and he lived in the flesh. He lived a perfect life that he may become that perfect sacrifice and then become our perfect Savior. I want to ask you, how are you using your body for the glory of God today? How is it that you're using the life that God has given you? Are you struggling? Or are you living in those victories that he has made possible for us today? Some might be thinking that, well, I'm faced with too much. I'm overwhelmed, and many of us are. You know, there were times that Jesus felt quite overwhelmed in the flesh, but yet he moved forward in faithfulness. And when he says that he is a faithful high priest and he's not going to minister to the needs of angels, but he ministers to the seed of Abraham. That's first Israel. But folks, we have been grafted into that nation of Israel. He is ministering to us for faithfulness. About the time that we want to give up, he's just getting started. Amen? And sometimes we need to get to the bottom of who we are so that we can begin to dig into the very depths of who Jesus is. So I want to ask you today, how are you using your body? For whose glory are you using your body for today? Are you living in such a way that others will already know who you serve? Or does it leave them guessing? Jesus left no question and no doubt of who he is. Amen? And folks, the very same way that we live in this life today, we should leave no question of who we are and to whom we belong to. We can live in victory because Jesus was and is victorious. We cry for mercy because Jesus understands he is able to provide and he is able to do what we will never be able to do. Church, where does that put us in the place of ministry? Where does that put us in a place of a community that seems so difficult, in a time that seems so difficult to minister to? I could think of a million things and reasons of why we cannot. But folks, we need to start spending time of thinking of how many millions of ways that God can. Amen? How that God is able and how he has already accomplished his goal. How do we fit into that and allowing him to work in and through us as his people, as his church, in his community? How is it that we can find a way that, God, I cannot, but we know you can? Where will you lead us from here?